Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, then let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you will find a copy of God's Word. And you can turn to page 878, and there you'll find Luke chapter 19. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Today is Palm Sunday. It is the day that marks Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he is crucified. Now, Luke does not tell us that they waved palm branches. However, if you go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, they did there, and in other Gospels, they laid those branches down before Jesus. And so that's where we get Palm Sunday from. Now, palm branches were commonly used to convey celebration of victory. As a matter of fact, this whole scene that is presented here and in the other Gospels parallel the victory parades that the Jewish people organized when they would welcome in triumphant kings and generals who were returning from battle. And so this crowd is hailing Jesus as a victorious king. Look again at what they shout in verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, these are not just random words that they all join together. They knew exactly what they were saying when they said this. These words come from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, which says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So this was considered to be a messianic psalm. In other words, it applied to the one that God promised would come and deliver Israel. And so when they would read this psalm, they would know they were saying this and thinking about someone who was to come sent by God to deliver them. So these people are expecting Jesus to be the one who would usher in God's kingdom and defeat their enemies. And they had good reason to believe this. First, when Jesus gets on this donkey and he rides towards Jerusalem, he is fulfilling messianic prophecy. If you look at Zechariah 9:9, the prophet is speaking to those who had returned from Babylon, and he's promising that God is going to defeat the nations that surround them. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the fulfillment of prophecy demonstrated Jesus to be the Messiah. But second, they believed Jesus to be the Messiah because of the miracles that they had seen him work. Look again at verse 37. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done. So they know that Jesus has the power to rule and to bring peace because they had seen his power on display and all the works that he had done. healing the blind, the lame. As a matter of fact, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead before the triumphal entry. And so the people begin to shout with great joy to celebrate this coming victory and this rule of the Messiah King that God had promised them. And that's Luke's point, by the way. Remember, Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus to assure him of the things he had learned about Jesus. You can go back to Luke chapter 1 and read. He says that very thing. O Theophilus, I'm writing these things to you so that you could be assured of what you have learned. So the fact that Jesus had died by the hands of the Romans would have given Theophilus reason to doubt whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah. Was he really the one who God had sent to deliver Israel? And so Luke gives this account of Jesus' triumphal entry to show that he was the Christ. He was the victorious king sent by God to deliver his people. And that his crucifixion, his death, was the result of the religious leaders who rejected Christ and wanted to destroy him. That wasn't an accident, but God, the humble king, had come and he had given himself over to death. And the reason that he was crucified, the reason that he had died was because these religious leaders and the Jews had rejected him as the king. And Luke underlines this fact by contrasting those who were praising Jesus with four encounters where Jesus is directed. But he also gives the negative consequences of their rejection. So this morning, I want to encourage you to, by faith, fully accept Christ. Whether this is for the first time in your life, or whether there is some area of your life that you've not allowed him to rule, then I want you to accept Christ and allow him to have that area of your life. I know that's counterintuitive today, because the rulers that we submit to are not very good. Our experience has taught us that the adage, absolute power corrupts absolutely, is true. And it's hard to find anyone who rules rightly. However, if you do not accept Christ's rule, if you reject him as king, then you cannot be part of God's kingdom, and therefore you cannot have the true life that only he gives. And so I want to encourage you to accept Christ by showing you four consequences of rejecting Christ that we find in these verses. So quickly, number one, we see that if you reject Christ, you reject God. If you reject Christ, you reject God. The first group of people to reject Christ is, no surprise, the Pharisees. Look at verse 39. It says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Now, the Pharisees know exactly what's going on here. They understand that your worship is to be reserved for God and God alone. God himself said, "You shall not have any other gods before me." They know the messianic prophecies better than anyone. They studied and were steeped in the Old Testament. And so they realize that these disciples are hailing Jesus and praising him as victorious King of Kings. And instead of joining in the worship, they tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples and to silence their worship. However, Jesus says, listen, if they are silent, then the rocks are going to take their place. In other words, if the people do not give me the praise that I deserve, if they remain silent, then the rocks are going to take their place. They're going to begin to cry out and they're going to begin to worship me. How sad that these Pharisees, men who knew the scriptures, were zealous in their religious practice, and were looking for the Messiah, missed the opportunity to give him the glory that he was due. John, in his gospel, shows that Jesus' claim to deity was really the tipping point for these religious leaders of Jesus' day. In John 1:1-4, this should be familiar to you. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's how he starts his book. Jesus is God. And then throughout the book of John, there are these confrontations between Jesus and these religious leaders and the Jews that were following these religious leaders. But when you get to chapter 8, there's this long dialogue between Jesus and the Jews. And it culminates in verse 58. And in John 8, 58 and 59, here's what we read. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't until Jesus said, "I am," claiming the same name that God gave for himself to Moses, that they picked up stones and tried to kill him. They were okay with Jesus as a teacher. They were okay even with Jesus as a prophet. But they were not okay with Jesus as God, and they rejected him and they tried to destroy him for it. What we're talking about is accepting Christ for who he is. Two of the core doctrines of the Christian faith are the Trinity and the incarnation of Christ. Jesus is God. He is part of the Trinity. And as God, he came to earth and he took on flesh to dwell among us. He has always been and he always will be God. And so to reject Jesus is to reject God himself. Many of you are familiar with the story Mark Twain wrote about the prince and the pauper. It is a story of Tom Canty, a very poor boy who lived with his alcoholic and abusive father, and another boy named who was Edward, the sixth of England. And what's interesting is these boys, this is historical fiction, by the way, these boys were born on the same day, and they looked a lot alike. And so as they grew older, the two meet by chance. Tom gets too close to Edward, and he's almost arrested by the palace guards. But Edward sees that he's the same age, and so he tells the guards, "Look, don't arrest him." He actually invites him into the palace. And while they were there, they cook up this scheme that they're going to switch places. And so Edward takes Tom's clothes, and he goes into the streets. He goes back to his house, and he experiences the abuse of Tom's alcoholic father and living life on the streets. And so what happens is Edward's father dies, and they're about to give the crown to Tom, who is not deserving of it, right? And so Edward realizes, wait a minute, I've got to get back to the palace. So he starts to tell everybody that he's the king, but nobody believes him. Nobody believes it. As a matter of fact, they have a mock coronation where they make fun of him for claiming to be the king. Now here's what's ironic, is that all the abuse and all that he experienced and all the rejection that they were giving him, they thought they were giving to this poor pauper boy when they were actually rejecting the king of England. They just supposed that he was a pauper, but in reality, in rejecting him, they were rejecting their king. Listen, when you reject Jesus, you're not just rejecting a prophet. You're not just rejecting a teacher. You're not just rejecting yet another religious leader. You're rejecting God himself. You are refusing to worship the creator of all things, the only one that is worthy of your worship. You are saying that God's revelation of himself to you through his son is not acceptable. You are telling God he isn't who he himself claims to be. God, in his love for you, he came to this earth, he took on human flesh, he presented himself to you, to us, and you are saying, listen, I don't receive you. I don't accept you in the way that you have revealed yourself. If you reject Christ, then you reject God. And if you reject God, you reject the life that only God can give. So, as believers, we cannot unite with everyone. There are some that we cannot unite with as we do with Northeast Houston or with Emmanuel or with First Baptist Porter. We cannot unite with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Why? Because neither believe that Jesus is God. Let me give you a direct quote from both the Jehovah's Witness and Mormon websites. First from the Jehovah's Witness. "However, we take Jesus at his word when he said, 'The Father is greater than I am.' So we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God." They state it. Jesus is not God. From the Mormon website. "We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such," listen, inherited powers of godhood and divinity from his Father. In other words, he was not always God, but he actually was created by God, and then God gave him godness. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now listen, they aren't just Christians with different beliefs. They aren't just people that have beliefs that are close enough. They reject Christ as God, and therefore they reject God. Now, this is not a reason for us to treat them unkindly. It doesn't mean you slam the door in their face if they knock on your door. However, do not think that just because they are nice and they're moral people that they are saved. They are not followers of Christ because they do not follow the Christ of the Bible. That means we should pray for them and we should graciously share the true Christ with them. But we cannot treat them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because anyone who rejects that the Jesus of the Bible rejects God and has no fellowship with him. But there's a second consequence of rejecting Christ. Number two, if you reject Christ, you reject peace. You reject peace. The second group that reject Christ are the Jews themselves. Look at verse 41 of Luke chapter 19. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." In verse 38, these disciples shout, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They believe peace will come with this victorious reign of the king that God has promised them. But then the scene takes an immediate dramatic turn. We move from the rejoicing and the praising of the people to the weeping of Jesus. As Jesus would have approached Jerusalem from this, he would have been able to see the hustling and the bustling of all the people in Jerusalem. And when he does, it breaks his heart because what he already knows is that he is going to Jerusalem to die. He knows that the people, the Jews, his people that he came to deliver are going to reject him. And therefore, they're going to miss the peace that only he can bring them. See, the people thought peace was going to come when a victorious warrior king defeated the Roman Empire and restored Jerusalem to its rightful place over the rest of the nations. That's what they're expecting from Christ when he comes in. However, Jesus was not going to bring peace through victory over the Romans on the battlefield. He was coming to bring peace through victory over sin on the cross. And the donkey actually points us to this fact. Did you notice that Luke spends a lot of time on the donkey? I mean, it's like a whole lot for nothing. Actually, all of the gospel writers do. They talk a lot about the gospel, the donkey. The reason, I can put words together, the reason that they do that is because of the importance of this messianic fulfillment here and what's going on here. Jesus came riding on a donkey, not a war horse. He is coming riding on a war horse one day, right? That's what we read in Revelation. He is coming at some point to rule with a rod of iron. But the donkey is a lowly animal. He's not the sort of transportation that says, "Listen, bow in fear to the mighty conquering king who wields a sword and is riding in to claim victory on his donkey." That just doesn't work, right? That's why on Gunsmoke, Festus rode a donkey and Matt Dillon rode a horse, right? Right? If you're under 40, you don't have a clue what I just said, right? Jesus chose the lowly of the animals to show his victory was going to be won through humility. And so he was going to humble himself. That's how he was going to gain this victory. Further, this donkey had never been ridden, which meant it was a pure and untainted donkey. He was worthy of the righteous one who was riding him. And so it pointed to the fact that Jesus was the righteous king sent from God to overthrow unrighteousness. Jesus, the king, would humble himself to the point of death and in righteousness overthrow unrighteousness. He would defeat sin and win victory for you and I. See, our natural state is that we're enemies with God. The Bible says we're at enmity with God. Sin at its core is rejecting God's rule in your life and trying to rule your own life. That's sin. Now, it works itself out in a whole bunch of different ways. But ultimately, sin is, I don't want your way. I don't want you telling me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. We act like little gods controlling our decisions based on our own wisdom and our own desires. And listen, anyone who desires the throne of a king is that king's enemy. We are in our sin the enemies of God. And because we don't have peace with God, we cannot have peace with ourselves, and we cannot have peace with others. And the only way we can find peace with God, and therefore in our lives, is to submit to King Jesus and his rule. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, the world thinks that peace is the absence of conflict. And that's why we're always trying to solve wars and problems, because we think peace comes if we'll just take care of the conflict. However, that peace only lasts a little bit until the next conflict. You know this in your home. You have peace between your children until there is no peace between your children. You're always resolving conflicts. Well, that's the wrong kind of peace. That's not the peace that we're looking for. Christ offers a peace that is a completeness or a wholeness in life that brings calmness that carries us through life. It is the assurance that comes because of all that is yours in Christ carries you through even the most difficult of circumstances. Have you ever seen this bumper sticker? There it is right there. Y'all have probably seen that, right? Maybe you've seen it on a t-shirt or somewhere else. I like it when something so simple carries such a weighty truth. I mean, it's obvious what's being said there. If you want to know peace, you need to know Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have peace. However, you have a downside to simple things like that, which is it doesn't explain what knowing Jesus means. Does it mean that I know of Jesus? I mean, what does that mean? Well, the knowledge that is necessary to know the peace Jesus promises is more than just a collection of facts. Just because you know the birthday or the favorite food or the favorite music or the latest movie of your favorite actor, that does not mean you know them, right? That means you know of them, but you're not acquainted with them. It only means you know about them. If you really want to know someone, you have to do more than just gain facts about them. You have to experience life together. And so if you want to know Jesus, you have to experience the life he offers. You have to live in relationship with him. And so to know the peace that he offers means you have to be in relationship with him. It is only through knowing Christ in this way that you will come to know the true peace that God has for you. This is because in Christ, we can have peace with God. In Christ, we're forgiven of our sins. And so we're no longer under God's wrath. We're no longer enemies with God. There is peace in Christ between man and God for those who accept Christ. Instead of being our own king, we're now citizens of his kingdom. And so we can live knowing that he has promised to provide for our every need, to never leave us or forsake us, regardless of our circumstances, to take us one day to be with him when we die or when Jesus comes back. That's what brings peace in your life, because I don't have to worry about anything because me and God have peace. He's promised to take care of me. It means that job loss doesn't have to bring you anxiety. It means you don't have to worry about ever being alone in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are there. It means you don't have to fear anything that threatens your life. In Christ, we can have peace with ourselves. How much turmoil is there going on inside of people's lives today, just internally? Christ bore our guilt and shame on the cross, and so we no longer have to bear that shame and bear that guilt. It means we can live with a clear conscience, knowing that when we confess our sin, God is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins, to wipe our slate clean, to not hold that against us, And so we no longer have to walk under the weight of the guilt and the shame of that sin. It means no more beating yourself up over past decisions or recent failures. Oh my goodness, I did it again. Yes, you did it again, but yet there is still forgiveness. You can live at peace with yourself. And therefore, because we have peace with God and with ourselves, we can have peace with others. Because we're no longer living for ourselves and our preferences. We've died to self. We've given ourselves over to God. And because of God's grace and His forgiveness to us, we can extend grace and we can extend forgiveness to others. That means, listen, you can have a marriage that is free from constant argument and fighting. You can have peace in your home. It means you can find restoration in relationships that have been severed. It means you don't have to have any more sleepless nights mulling over what they said about you or what you should have said about them. Why? Because you can have peace in your relationships. So let me encourage you this morning. If you want this kind of peace in your life, a peace that passes all understanding, then submit yourself to Christ's rule. But there is a third consequence of rejecting Christ. If you reject Christ, you reject access to God. You reject access to God. The third group that rejects Christ are the money changers in the temple. Look at verse 45 of Luke 19. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus is wielding his authority here in the temple. The temple represented God's presence. So the people would go to the temple to be close to God. And Jesus gets there and he drives out those who are in the court of the Gentiles selling sacrifices for exorbitant amounts of money. They were set up in the court of the Gentiles, which was the only place that the Gentiles could be. If you don't know about the temple, there were different sections of the temple. And if you were a Gentile, you could only be in the outer court. If you were a woman, you could only get to the next place. And if you were a man, you could get in. And then, of course, we know that only the high priest once a year could get into the Holy of Holies. And so the one place that the Gentiles could be and could be praying, they had set up all their tables and they were set up all their animals, and the Gentiles couldn't get in. They couldn't get to where God had said, "Yes, you can be here, and this is where you can have access to me." They were preventing them from having access to God. As well, the prices that they were charging made it almost impossible for the Jews to approach God with the appropriate sacrifice. And for those that could afford the sacrifice and pay for it, it really took away the meaning because there was no personal attachment to the sacrifice. They would just go to the temple and they would pay their money and they would go in and they would make their sacrifice. No big deal. There wasn't much thought about it. So the actions of these money changers were in essence preventing others from accessing God in prayer and in worship. But this is not the first time that Jesus has cleansed the temple. Earlier in his ministry, he's gone to this exact same temple and he has done this exact same thing. He has overturned the tables and he has driven them out. So basically, Jesus came in, usurped his authority, but these guys have said, "Well, we don't really care about you and what you say. We're going to set our tables back up and we're going to start selling again." Because they rejected Christ, they were continuing to prevent others from accessing God. And so Jesus comes in and he drives them out and he's making a way. He is clearing access to God. Listen, Jesus is the only way to God. In point one, we were talking about rejecting who Christ is. Here we are talking about rejecting what Christ has done. Both are necessary if you want to know the life God offers. Our sin separates us from God, and there is nothing that we can do on our own to gain access to God. But Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, destroyed the obstacle of sin. And he gave us access to God. When Jesus died on the cross, this access to God was symbolized by the tearing of the curtain that blocked access into the Holy of Holies. The priest, once a year, was the only one who could go into the presence of God. When Christ died on the cross, that veil was torn, saying, "Through Christ, all have access to me. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, there's no exception there. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, no one gets to the Father unless they accept Christ, because He is the only one who can do anything about your sin. When you accept Christ, your sins are forgiven and His righteousness is put on your account and it becomes your righteousness. There's no other way to find forgiveness of sin and to meet the perfect standard that God has set for us. It is only through the one who has died for your sins and is offering you His perfect righteousness. If you want access to God and you want the life that He gives, then you have to go through Christ. A few months ago, in the height of the shutdown and all that was going on, and they started opening up the grocery stores a little bit at a time, Kroger was open, but they only opened one door. And so they had shut, they had two entrances that for the customers. They had shut the left side, and the only way you could get in was through the right side of the door. Now, Kroger, in a way, sustains my life. There's food, water, clothing, right? There's medicine in there. They even have the stuff that you cook the food with. I mean, you literally could live in Kroger. At one point, they used to have furniture. You could even sleep in Kroger. You probably don't want to do that now. Now, how dumb would it have been for me to go to the door that was closed and say, I demand that you let me in to all that life-giving stuff that I need through this door? Or better yet, go to the window and say, I demand that you let me in through this window so that I can have all the stuff that I need for life. That you would have thrown me in the loony bin. Everybody would have said, what an idiot are you? There's a door that's open right there. Take that door. No, I'm coming in through the window. Okay. But that's exactly what we do with God. We bang on the gates of His kingdom and we say, God, let me in on my terms. You should let me into your life because I'm a good worker. Because I do good things, because I come to church, because I'm a religious person, because I'm nice, because I take care of my parents, or I take care of my kids, whatever it is. Man does this all the time. And there are literally thousands of religions that testify to this fact. That's what religion is, me making my way to God. And even within those religions, there are probably millions of different personal beliefs about how we get to God, even within those religions. How insane is that? That we're going to look to the Creator God and we're going to say, you let me in and you give me the life that I need based on my terms. Makes no sense. However, we are so prideful that we will overlook the absurdity of getting ourselves to God in order to maintain the control that our pride desires. Why would you want to worship a God that you control? Do you get that? When you come to God and you say, listen, I don't believe that there's only one way to God, and God is loving, and so He would make multiple ways. Here's what you're doing. You are dictating to the God that you want to worship what He's supposed to do. That means you have control, not Him. Why would you want to worship a God that you control? Yet we will do it over and over and over again, looking past the absurdity of little man telling the God that he wants to worship what he should be doing, all because we want control. We want to have control of our lives. However, the consequences of rejecting Christ brings greater loss than the gain that comes from having control, especially when you realize that your life is a mess when you take control. Whenever is your life good when you have control? Listen, if our life is good when we have control, what is wrong with the world? Because that's all we do is fight for more and more and more control. Rejecting Christ means you don't have access to God. And if you don't have access to God, you don't have access to the life that only He can give. You don't have access to His forgiveness, to His grace, to His mercy, to His power, to His wisdom. When you reject Christ, you basically shut off all the resources you need in order to gain true eternal life. How sad that you would hang on to your pride, reject Christ, and because of it, be separated from God for eternity, when God the whole time is saying, just use this door. Just use that door. That's the door I've provided for you. Don't do that this morning. Don't say no to Christ. Accept Him both for who He is and for what He has done. Receive the forgiveness and the grace you need from God to gain access to the life that He offers you. Then finally, number four, if you reject Christ, you reject the truth. You reject the truth. Luke ends just as he began, with an encounter with the Pharisees who yet again reject Christ. Look at verse 47 again of Luke 19. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. I bet they were. Over the course of the next day, Jesus begins to teach the people in the temple. Now, this would have been much like what is described when Jesus was teaching in the temple earlier. He would have read from a portion of the Old Testament scripture, and then he would have begun to teach the people what it meant. I would assume, as earlier, he would have taught them about how the scriptures applied to him. So he would read an Old Testament passage, and then he would say, "This is the Messiah, and I am He, and this is I'm going to show you how it applies to me." Whatever it was, the Pharisees were outraged. These religious leaders were outraged, and they wanted to destroy him. But they couldn't do anything because it says the people were hanging on Jesus' words. In other words, they were drawn to the truth. They had never heard anybody teach like this. And so Jesus is taking the scriptures and he's opening their eyes through his teachings to what the scripture is really saying. And the people are like, "I've never heard this before." They're just hanging on every word. They want to hear more of it. And so the religious leaders can't do anything. But of course, they are not deterred. They are so worked up about the people following Christ that they don't consider what he is saying to be the truth. They're jealous of Christ. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like what he's claiming. And because they don't like him, they're not even going to stop and consider that what he is saying about the Old Testament as applying to himself actually just might be the truth that they need in their life. Their rejection of Christ kept them from the truth that he proclaimed. And in just a few days, they're going to create some fake news. They're going to arrest Jesus and they're going to have him crucified. How many times does a teenager refuse to accept what their parents tell them just because it's their parents telling it to them? What you have to say is the truth. It's going to help them in their life, but they don't want to hear it. Not because they don't think it's the truth, but because it's coming from you, right? Can I get an amen? In rejecting you as their parent just because it's you, they are rejecting the very truth that could help them stay out of heartache. They're rejecting the wisdom that can get them along in life. So they don't even want to hear what you have to say because you're the parent. You don't know anything right now, right? By rejecting you, they reject the truth. This is one thing when it comes to your parents. It's another thing when it comes to Jesus. John 1, 14 through 17 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from Him, or from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace.'" We just sang about that. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through" who? Jesus Christ. Where did God give you the truth you need? Through Jesus Christ. Where did He give you the grace you need? Through Jesus Christ. If you want grace and you want truth, you come through Jesus Christ. Then in John 8:31, Jesus says this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christ as God spoke the very word of God. He was God's perfect revelation to man. And everything he said was full of truth because he is truth. Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. The Bible calls him the father of lies. It is Satan's job to get you to buy in to his lies so that you will remain a slave to sin and you will destroy your life. Christ stepped into this world full of Satan's lies and men believing those lies, and he revealed the truth. He was the light that shone the light on the truth. He revealed the truth about who God is. He revealed the truth about who you are. He revealed the truth about how you can be set free from sin and how you can have a relationship with God. He revealed the truth about how to live a life fulfilling and joyful. He revealed the truth about what is to come. He did not hide it. He did not give some secret code needed to understand it. He came. He said, "This is the truth. Take it or leave it. Accept me or reject me." So to reject Christ is to reject the truth and to live your life following the lies of Satan. And that will only lead to a life of destruction. So you have a choice this morning. Pretty easy choice. You can either continue to reject Christ and push away any hope of true life. You can continue to live a scattered life full of worry and full of anxiety. You can continue to hope that somehow one day you're going to make your way to God. You can continue to live believing the lies of Satan, which will lead to your destruction, or you can accept Christ. You can accept Christ for who he has revealed himself to be. You can accept him for all he has done on your behalf. And when you do, you will receive the true life that he is offering to you. And I don't want to just encourage you to accept him this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to accept him this morning. Listen, if you are tired of living your life outside of God's goodness and grace, I want you to, this morning, repent of your sin and put your faith and your trust in Jesus. He's God in the flesh who came to die for your sins so that you could have a relationship with God. And if you will accept him for who he is and put your faith in what he has done for you on the cross and through the resurrection, dying in your place, raising to new life so that you could have life, then you can have peace with God this morning. You can have the life that he is offering you. In just a few moments, Pastor Ryan is going to be standing right here. And if you want to be saved, then I want to encourage you to come and I want you to talk with him. He would love to explain further how you can accept Christ and how you can be saved. That is the sole purpose for why he will be standing right there for you. If you have any questions or concerns or confusion about what it means to be saved, about how to accept Christ, that's what he is here for. He wants to show you step by step how you can be saved. Believer, you know, we say that we accept Jesus as God. We stand on that doctrine. But sometimes when he won't say so in our lives, we treat him as if he has no authority in our lives at all. We act yet again as if we are God and are in control. In essence, what we're saying is that Jesus, you're not deserving of my worship in this moment or in this place. But if Christ is not Lord of your life, then he's not the Savior of your life, because the two go hand in hand. Repent of those areas where you have taken control and let go of them. Allow him to rule all areas of your life. Your refusal to let Christ rule in areas of your life is saying, "I do not want him to be Lord of my life." But as his child, he is constantly saying, "Come back. You will be forgiven. I will forgive you." And we're constantly grabbing hold and taking control. And he's constantly putting our lives in situations that remind us we're not in control. He is, so that we'll let go and give him control. If there are areas in your life that you know right now, your fist is clenched around, in this time of response, let go. Let him have control of that area of your life again. Brother or sister, if there are areas in your life where there is no peace, where there's turmoil, there's chaos, and you can be assured those are areas of your life where you have pushed Christ out. You have rejected him in that area of your life. This morning, let me urge you to allow Christ into your marriage. Allow him to do his work in the midst of your difficulty. Allow him to bring the peace that passes all understanding that he has promised to you when you turn away from yourself and you again turn to him. Accept him at his word and allow this peace to guard your heart and to rule your life. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open it up for time of response. This is a time of personal response where we repent of sin. We allow the Holy Spirit to look in deep into our hearts, to show us things that don't belong there, where we can respond to God and commit to him, things that he is telling us to do and calling us to do. But this is your time of personal response. But if you want to be saved, when I say amen and the piano begins to play, you just slip up from where you are. You come forward and Pastor Ryan is here to receive you. Father God, we're so grateful that you revealed yourself so perfectly and so clearly to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to the earth, that you took on human flesh, and you did so that you would die in our place as the perfect righteous sacrifice only acceptable to God. There is no other sacrifice acceptable. There is no one who could live a perfect life. There was no other who could defeat sin. But you came and you humbled yourself and you died for us because you loved us and because you loved God. And so this morning, as we have put the gospel on display, my prayer this morning is that as they have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that men and women would not reject Christ, but they would say yes to him. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.